Once again, a very good afternoon to one and all. And thank God that we can come back to worship in this bright, sunny afternoon. It is a very different feeling, isn't it, to have bright sunshine rather than the dark, gloomy and cold weather. And so now, as we look into verse 7 of Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In this fifth beatitude, being merciful again is a character of one who is a beneficiary of God's mercy, which marks him or her as a true child of God. Those of us who are united in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace, we are beneficiary of God's mercy. And so firstly, we want to look at what does our Lord mean when he says, blessed are the merciful. Firstly, we must notice that our Lord Jesus is not speaking merely about acts of mercy. He's not saying, blessed are those who show mercy. If we are to interpret or to read that verse in that way, then we would lose the whole message of what the Lord is trying to teach us here. And in fact, if we do the same for the rest of the beatitude, then we miss the point. Rather, the Lord Jesus is concerned with our disposition, our attitudes. That is talking about the hearts of the believers, not their actions per se, as though actions are important as well. For in Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 17, the Lord Jesus says this, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So the fifth beatitude is not teaching about giving money, doing charitable work, or help the needy per se. Though commendable, such acts of helping others, reaching out to those who are in need are commendable. These acts can be done out of compulsion. Do you know that? We can, strangely, and perhaps even sometimes unconsciously, we can do all these good works or charitable work out of compulsion, out of fear, and even out of the hope of getting rewards and recognition. And there are those who do such good works out of what? Because their line of duty or profession requires them to do so. Like those working in a relief organization, charitable organization. Do you know there are people, and we are guilty of it, that we can sometimes carry out all this charitable work in our professional line of duty just out of duty, mechanical. And I know of nurses and doctors in the hospital, they are so numb to all these deaths and all these things that are happening in the hospital, that is to them is just a job. They carried out their duties not out of compassion, not out of mercy. And do you know also that we can obey God grudgingly or out of love for Him? And so, having looked at what the meaning is, we want to go a little deeper than that. Is the second thing we want to look at is the biblical meaning of merciful or being mercy. In our Bible, the word merciful in the Greek occurs only twice in the New Testament. Once in Matthew 5:7, and then secondly in Hebrews 2:17. It means merciful and sympathetic. The second meaning is that being merciful has to do with putting ourselves in the shoe of the other person and feeling with them. Hebrews 2:17 illustrates this meaning very well. Hebrews 2:17 says this, wherefore in all things it behoove him to be made like unto his brethren. For what purpose? And the Lord Jesus Christ comes in His humanity. What is the purpose for? That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Christ, who is God, became a man in order that He may be a merciful or a sympathetic high priest to His people, who understands our feeling, our thoughts, our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. And this is the high priest that we have. Not someone aloof, not someone who have no understanding or no sympathy of how we feel and how we, what are the troubles that we go through. Our Lord Jesus Christ understood very well how we feel, especially in times of need and trouble and sorrow. We have such a high priest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To give us another shade of meaning for this word merciful, I refer you to the Septuagint. The Septuagint is also known as the LXX, if you have come across that, which is a translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek language. The name Septuagint comes from the Latin word for 70. So, if you look at the Septuagint, it's sometimes used to translate the Hebrew word which means compassion, which is used in Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8 says this, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." So then, brethren, to be merciful according to the scripture is to be sympathetic and compassionate. Thomas Watson put it this way. It is to be merciful, he says, it is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the misery of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. Unquote. That is the nature and the character of one who is merciful. And there seems also to be an inference of love in the definition of mercy or being merciful. And the difference is subtle. So to understand a little bit more of the fifth beatitude, let us note the difference between love and mercy. Is there a difference? There is. The difference is this. Love to our fellow man has to do with general benevolence. And this is what our Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5, verses 44 to 45. Note that Jesus is not teaching us that we must love everyone equally, as we love our children, as we love our spouse. But He is teaching us that we must be benevolent to everyone. We must not hate anyone or do evil or ill to anyone. Mercy, on the other hand, has to do with compassion. Notice the difference. Love is benevolence, which is to be practiced under all circumstances, rain or shine. You don't love one day and then you stop the next moment. Mercy is compassion which becomes operational when someone is in need or when his or her life has come under distress or troubles. Mercy was what the Good Samaritan demonstrated when he helped the man who fell by the wayside. Love, on the other hand, is what Christ demonstrated when He deliberately entered into Samaria to speak to the woman at the well. Again, I quote to you Thomas Watson. His comment is this: love is like a friend that visits them that are well. Mercy is like a physician that visits only them that are sick. Unquote. How true. Or to put it in our modern language to help us to understand a little better, love is proactive. Mercy is reactive. Love can be exercised at your own time. Mercy is always urgent. So then, you can see clearly how that the character of mercy is absolutely essential to every born-again believer. We must cultivate and we must increase in this our attitude or this disposition of being merciful. Why is this so? Remember, I said this before. Because the beatitude describes the work of grace in the heart of a born-again believer. And remember that we are the recipient of the Lord's mercy, and therefore we must surely show mercy because we have tasted mercy. We have experienced and understood what it is to receive mercy from God. And therefore, if we are truly a born-again Christian, we cannot help but to show mercy to others, because we understood, and not only understood, but we have tasted the goodness and the mercy of God. And therefore, we must show mercy to others. And therefore, we must ask this question: am I being merciful? We have defined being merciful as being actively compassionate and sympathetic to others in need. And in this regard, I like to suggest to us that it is helpful for us to see how we fare. In answer to that question, am I being merciful? I have tasted and experienced the mercy of God. Now I want to examine myself. Am I really growing in mercy towards others? And I like to suggest that we can show mercy or examine ourselves whether we are showing mercy to another person, namely in three aspects. Number one, to see whether we show mercy to another, to someone's temporal need or temporal welfare, and whether we show mercy to the other person's name. And thirdly, whether we show mercy to his or her eternal welfare. Firstly, showing mercy in regard to another person's temporal welfare. Although being merciful has to do primarily with our nature must be translated to works, to deeds. Therefore, the Apostle John teaches us this: my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. And James more specifically reminds us this: if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to their body, what doth it profit? James chapter 2 verses 15 to 16 tells us that. And this truth is so simple that it hardly needs to be explained, isn't it? If you see someone in need and you are able to help, as what the Bible says, if it is in your power to do so, and you are not doing it, what good it is to the other person? I'll pray for you. You know, we are guilty, and we preachers and pastors are also guilty of that. When we hear of our members or those under our care in trouble, oh, we'll pray for you. We use these words or use this statement so casually and loosely, isn't it? Do we really pray? Well, maybe we do once in 10 months, perhaps, when the person is dying. And so therefore we need to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves, if we see someone in need and we are able to help, do we just say that we pray for you? Do we do what we can within all our power to do so? And if we are just saying that we are praying for other people, praying for the person, then clearly we are not being merciful in whatever we may say. One good example of mercy was the parable of the Good Samaritans that Jesus told us. A man on his way to Jericho was attacked by the robbers and left to die. Two persons passed by, but did not stop to help. They both perceived the need, but they were not compassionate, and there was no reaction from them. But Luke 10:33 tells us that the Good Samaritan, what did he do? He came where this man was, and when he saw him, that's perception. What happened next? He had compassion on him, and then went. And that's the reaction. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You know the story very well. That's true acts of mercy. In Christendom, there are two great extremes. We have on the one side the liberals, the Catholics, and many Christian welfare groups who are in the danger of ignoring the spiritual needs of others, while those on the evangelical or the reformed churches on the other side are in the danger of ignoring their physical needs of others. The evangelical Christians have a tendency to think that as long as we give the gospel or we pray for a person, we have done our job. But being merciful involves, remember, it involves a melting disposition of compassion and sympathy upon the estate or upon the lot of that person who is suffering. So that when we know they are in need, we are able, and when we are able to provide to their needs, we will be moved, not just to pray, but moved more than praying, to give of our substance and to give of our help to that person. Augustine has said it very well. Give those things to the poor which you cannot keep, that you may receive those things which you cannot lose. I repeat, give those things to the poor which you cannot keep, that you may receive those things which you cannot lose. And one of the things that we cannot lose is everlasting joy. It is such a blessing to be a blessing to others, isn't it? And I'm sure those of us who have exercised mercy and show compassion and sympathy to others, in one way or another, you have experienced that everlasting joy. It is an indescribable joy, isn't it, in your heart to see the person recover and doing well. And that should be the attitude of every member of this church towards one another in this congregation, in this church. Secondly, showing mercy in regard to another person's name. And this is another way, the second way in which we may show mercy to others is to their name. A good name, according to Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, says Solomon. Showing love to another person's name involves our not misreporting and our not evil speaking and our not slandering another person's name or character. In other words, showing love involves not damaging a person's reputation. And this is important. But what is showing mercy to a person's name? Well, it involves a person whose name has already been damaged or is in the danger of being damaged. It involves defending a person whose name is being slandered, as well as not taking up and passing on a gossip about someone. Some of us have this very painful experience of having our name being slandered, isn't it? But sadly, we are slow to learn to curb our tongue that we may not slander others. And a true example that I came across and I heard is concerning a pastor's friend. And a few years ago, he was in this bookshop in London, which was operated by a retired minister. And in the course of their conversation, the subject of family worship was brought up. And the owner of the shop told the other person that this well-known Baptist minister did not believe in having family worship. And so when the pastor friend heard this, he was very surprised and asked the shop owner whether he was sure. Are you sure that this Baptist minister does not believe in the family worship? And he said, yes, affirmative. And now that my friend, who heard it, took it seriously. And then a couple of days later, this pastor friend was having a conversation with two other ministers. And again, they were talking about certain subject, and this Baptist, the name of this Baptist minister was brought up again. And then they talk about all these juicy pieces of news about him, and that, I heard that he doesn't believe in family worship and all that. And my pastor friend told these two ministers that he had just heard the same thing concerning him. But in God's providence, a few days later, this pastor friend met the chief steward of this minister, this Baptist minister whom they accuse or spread rumors that he does not believe in family worship. They met the chief steward or the chief deacon of his church, and they asked him, is it true that your pastor does not believe in family worship? And the chief steward said, no, he believes in family worship. What he does not believe in is having two or more families worshipping together without the presence of a minister of the word. You see the difference, a world of difference between not having or do not believe in family worship than as compared to what this chief steward said, that yeah, he believes in family worship, but he does not believe in two or more families having family worship without the presence of the minister of the word. And so this pastor friend was very repentant. He was very regretful that he has spread these rumors, and he knew that he has not shown mercy to the good name of the minister, of this Baptist minister, and he has sinned against God. And so, thank God that he spent the afternoon calling up the other person and tell them that what I've told you about this minister is wrong. It is altogether wrong. I got it all wrong. You see, brethren, we have to be very careful and not to make assumptions so quickly. And sometimes we pick news here, one piece, and then the other piece, and then we combine and we have totally a different story altogether. Have we also not been guilty of not showing mercy to the good name of others? Let us repent. Let us correct our faults as much as possible, and bear in mind that being merciful to the name of others involves not propagating gossip about others. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 16:28. And so my dear pastor friend has learned a very important lesson in the hard way. And so may the Lord grant us repentance and a heart of mercy for the good name of one another. Thirdly, showing mercy in regard to another person's spiritual welfare. Being merciful will also involve a melting disposition of compassion and sympathy with the brother and sisters in Christ who are straying away from the Lord, or you can say going back to the world. And also for those who are outside of the kingdom of God, we must have this growing sympathy, growing compassion towards them. And this involves not only praying for someone we know to be living in sin, but it also involves, and it is difficult, as what we learn from the message from the Dr. Jim Bird. It is not just praying for the person who is living in sin and going astray and backsliding, but it also involves exhorting, instructing, warning, and rebuking if necessary. Solomon says this: open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:5-6. Now, we must be very careful here when we quote verses like this to justify our action. We must be very careful not to take Solomon as saying that we must always rebuke openly. Not necessary so. Remember the process of Matthew 18? We must follow that strictly. Sometimes rebuke is simply not in the order. Sometimes it is just a word, a gentle word of persuasion or pleading. For example, the Apostle Paul says this, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. 1 Timothy 5:1. Now, the word elder there does not only mean elder of a church. It means a person who is elderly of or of age. Alright? Young, male or female. Alright? It does not mean that just only the elder of the church, but someone who is elderly. What Solomon is saying then is that we must not ignore the faults of someone we love. We are truly merciful to the person we love. If we are truly merciful to the person we love, we will seek out ways and means to help the person, to correct the person, to bring the person back in line, in track. And this may involve admonishment, it may involve entreaty, it may involve correction, and as I said, it may involve persuasion. A wife who knows that her husband is sinning against the Lord and would not entreat him is herself sinning against the Lord and not showing love, not to mention mercy, and vice versa. A father who does not spank and correct his child though he is willfully disobedient is guilty also of lack of mercy for the child. And you see this teaching in Proverbs 23:13-14. But I want to make a qualification here. I know that the people who knows me very well, I am definitely in favor of whacking a child out of their brain if they really don't behave. But please don't get me wrong. If you are able to discipline your child with just one glance or glare from your eye, so be it. Don't use the cane then. It works on your child, fine. But I will not take the understanding that the Bible does not teach us not to use the rod on our child who blatantly disobeyed. The Bible clearly teaches that. And this country is going down the road, and that's why, and not only this country, Singapore likewise, and all many other countries who follow the West, and now teachers are not allowed to spank. During my time, it's not only spank, they give you five fingers on your face. They say, traumatize the child. Am I traumatized? No, I'm normal. I got that in my school. Five finger on my face for being talkative. And my father not only used the cane, he used the belt. Of course, not the metal part. So, it is important. It is because you love your child and you want to show mercy to him or her, and therefore you need to, if necessary, to apply the rod. And likewise, a Christian employee who refuses to warn his unbelieving colleagues against the wrath to come or to tell them of salvation in Christ is simply not being merciful towards his colleagues or towards his neighbor. True mercy, brethren, is constrained by the love of Christ. True mercy is constrained by the love of Christ. You show mercy because it flows out of a heart of gratitude toward a God who is merciful to you. That is true mercy. It flows out of a heart of gratitude to the Lord because you have tasted the mercy of the Lord. And therefore you cannot do otherwise but to show mercy and sympathy to others. Those who have experienced the mercy of God in Christ will be merciful, and their disposition of mercy will be manifested in their lives spontaneously. And we ought to pray for this more and more. If we are lacking in this area of showing mercy and compassion to others, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Let us ask that the Holy Spirit will help us to cultivate this more, this fruit of the Spirit of being merciful. And this was what our Lord Jesus highlighted in the parable of the sheep and the goat in Matthew 25. Notice how those who are commended by the Lord in Matthew 25 did not even realize that they were doing anything special for the Lord. They say this, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? They inquired in verse 37. Their testimony is contrasted sharply with the hypocrites, whom the Lord condemns, who did not show mercy and did not even feel remorseful about their lack of compassion. Their testimony also contrasts sharply with the professing Christians who love to parade their good works and acts of mercy before men. You see this in Matthew 6:2, and Jesus condemned the acts of the Pharisees. They like to pray in the public openly, but deep down in their hearts, it's full of wickedness and evil. No mercy. Are you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you merciful? If you truly appreciate the great mercy that God has shown you in Christ, you will be merciful. Are you known to be merciful to others? Does your relationship with others manifest a disposition of compassion and sympathy? If not, let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Let us again acknowledge that we do not deserve His mercy. And let us turn to Him and pray that the Lord will enlarge our hearts and that we may weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And more practically, let us seek to do good to someone in need today, especially those who are of the household of faith first. Is there someone in our midst that need help? A word of encouragement? A listening ear? A shoulder where this person can rest upon and get some relief? Do not say that you are unable to help. Remember how the Lord looks not on the smallness of the widow's might, but on the largeness of her heart. You realize that? Do you see that in that parable, in that story about the widow who gave of her best? Christ saw the largeness of her heart. Being merciful is not about being a philanthropist. It is about care, compassion, flowing from a heart melted by the grace and mercy of God and enlarged by the experience of having obtained mercy for Christ's sake. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess before you how oftentimes, even though it is within our power to exercise mercy and compassion, we fail to do so. And oftentimes we are like the hypocrite. We say that we pray for others, but we don't even pray at all. We carelessly make that statement that we will pray for others, when in the next second, we forget everything about it. O Lord, we confess before you how cold-hearted we can be sometimes, and in fact many a times, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and towards others. How oftentimes we pretend to be merciful, even though we have the means and the power to exercise mercy, yet we did not do so in a practical way. Father, we seek for your forgiveness of our sins, our indifference. We ask that your cleansing blood will wash us once again and sanctify each one of your children and create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Renew our mind and our strength and our faith and put in our hearts more love for you, more love for others. Help us, O Lord, we pray, that our hearts may be melted by grace and enlarged as we are experiencing the mercy of God. We pray for your grace and your strength to be upon us. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.